To the message this morning, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you as well. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse number 1, we find that it came to pass that as he went into the house of a chief Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the presence of the Lord Jesus in this story and in this house. Because we're going to learn some things about the Lord Jesus today that are just amazing. May I start with this idea, first of all, that I want you to notice the condescension of our Lord Jesus today in this story. Here is the God of heaven, the man Christ Jesus that has became flesh for us, sitting down in a place with sinners and Pharisees. Does that just strike you as amazing or what? I'm thankful this morning for a God who is willing to condescend to his creation. The pre-existent God here, pre-existent before creation and before humanity, here is God in the flesh sitting down with his creation to eat a meal. That never ceases to amaze me. And I'm thankful for the personal relationship that we can have with God. I was reminded this week, my wife and I were out yesterday, and we were knocking on doors, and we were out on the Slavic village area, some of the home of the people here. And I met a kind gentleman and his, I believe, wife, or not sure who all it was, but on the porch, and they were very thrilled about hearing about church, and I was able to give them the gospel. And one of the things that the Lord brought to my mind was to emphasize the fact that you may know about God, but God knows you personally. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. Not just theologically in church, not just doctrinally in our creed, but in practical everyday living. God wants to connect and meet with every one of us. And that to me is amazing. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have that kind of relationship, and maybe you're sitting here saying, I have no idea what that's like, I respect God, I know about him, but I feel no personal connection to him or any kind of personal connection, let me say today, you're missing out. And I believe you're missing out on a couple things, and it may start with salvation. You may not be a child of God. You know, it's possible to know about God and not be a child of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that become your first emphasis today. If you do not know that you have a personal relationship with the God of heaven who has offered to you eternal sacrifice through his son Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purges your sin. And he will redeem you. He will forgive you for your sin. He will take away the guilt and he will make you his child. That can happen today. That's the beginning of that personal relationship that we're talking about. But I want you to see also that as we walk with him then in after salvation, it's a pleasure to get to know him. It's a joy to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And Christian, if that is a foreign thing to you today, you believe Christ in salvation, but you don't have a personal walk with him in everyday living, I want to encourage you today that you can have that, and it will be something that will change your life. And so we see the presence of Christ here, sitting at the table of a sinner, looking to have a relationship there with there and connect with him in that way. A couple of places we see Christ's presence. First of all, number one, at the Sabbath meal. I need to talk about this because verse 1 says, they came to the house of a Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was a day of rest and worship, much like our day today, Sunday. In the Jewish culture, religious system, the Sabbath day was Saturday, the seventh day that the Bible says that God rested during the creation time. And so now we have the Jews following through with that, and every Sabbath day they would rest, and they had certain laws about what they could do and not do on the Sabbath day. Now, we know as New Testament Christians, as we sit here today, we don't live under the law that Moses gave. We're set free. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And so what we do is by example meet on Sunday because that's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, is when all the disciples gathered together, and that became a habit throughout the Old or New Testament time, even to this day. And now God is pleased to honor that, and that's a blessing. However, don't fail to realize that the Sabbath day of the Jewish culture was to them a religious holy day. But I want to say today, as a Christian, we're called to greater things than that. Sunday is not just a religious holy day, which I think we ought to keep it holy by coming to church and honoring the Lord. But how many understand today, every day is holy before the Lord? It's Sunday. If our religion is just on Sunday, we are missing out. And I say we are not glorifying the Lord like we ought to be.
Because we serve a God who is not just the God of the Sabbath or the Sunday, He is the God of every day. And so we honor Him every day. Now, we gather on Sunday, but we serve Him all day long, every day. That's what our habit is as Christians. I praise the Lord for that and praise God for this. So at the Sabbath meal is a day of rest and worship. And usually in the culture of the day, it was the best meal of the week. How many of you remember those good old days when the Sunday meal was the best day of the week? I tell you, there's something about that, isn't there? Now, I think that's just tradition. There's nothing sacred about it. But I tell you, thinking back, the Sunday afternoon meal, and to many people, that's still the meal of the week, right? I mean, you set the table and you make it fancy, and I appreciate that. I remember I'm taking way too long on all this, but I remember back when we were just married. We lived in a very small community, a dead-end street back in Youngstown, and everybody kind of knew everybody, you know. It was lower middle class, and everybody just kind of out. Well, we knew some people down the street, and my wife always, we've always had traditional meals together as a family. Every night, we sit down around the table and eat, and that's just been a habit and tradition of ours. Well, she was just going through the motions, putting out the table and making the meal. I don't know what it was that day, and it was just a full meal. And one of the neighbors, ladies, came in and was talking about something else. She said, "This is unbelievable. You're sitting together eating a meal on a Tuesday night? I mean, and plates and everything. You're setting the table, silverware and plate. This is unbelievable." Now, I may be, what she said was, "This is so old-fashioned." Now, what I'm saying is that, yes, the culture's changed. And I think in many ways, not for the best. I think we've lost something, all right? Now, I'm not here to preach you need to have meals on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, but I'm saying that there is something special about that, and it kind of added to the holiness of the day, all right? It made it more special, and I'm thankful that they did that. I think we ought to do that in any way that we can as well, and many times it was not like our meals. You know, we're like, you know, and we eat it and we're done, right? And some of you take more time than others, but the point is, at this time, often the meal would last for hours. And they would just talk, and they would eat a little bit the first course, and they would talk and rest. And then the second course would come out, and they'd eat and talk. And sounds like a vacation, doesn't it? Sounds kind of good. But the point is that that was just kind of the fellowship time. It was a time to get together and connect a little bit. And often the rulers of the synagogues and the Pharisees, obviously being more wealthy, were the ones that would have these scrumptious meals. And it was well known that out in the courtyard of each of these houses on a Sabbath afternoon, they would have these glamorous, huge meals. And they would invite people that were very important and rich. You know, the governor and the ruler of the synagogue and the captain of the army and all the rich neighbors around them. And they would invite everybody here. And everybody walked by and ooh and awe about who they had at their feast. And it was a big status symbol. And it was just something of, you know, kind of like, look who I have at my feast type of a thing. Now, that was the spirit by which Jesus was entered. And it was not a surprise that Jesus would have been invited to a meal like this. Because the Pharisees were always interested in public relations, and they were always interested in popularity. And Jesus was very popular at this time in the sense of healing, and people loved him. And so they were curious and wanted to know more. And we also know that the Pharisees also wanted to do what to Jesus? Kill, but in this sense, they wanted to trap him, didn't they? And they did. They really wanted to trap the Lord Jesus. They had done it several times, and this time is no different. Jesus comes to the meal, sits down. Guess who's right across from him? A man that is very out of place. The Bible says this man had the dropsy. Now, medical term here could vary a little bit. It's what's probably known as congestive heart failure or edema, where this man was probably swollen, maybe legs or arms or something, I don't know. But it was obviously a condition that was fatal, and it was obviously a condition that was very uncomfortable. And they had brought this man to sit across from Jesus for the purpose of testing the Lord Jesus. And they planted him there. Now, they didn't tell the Lord Jesus this, but it's very obvious through the context here that he was set before the Lord Jesus. Now look at what the Bible says there in verse number 1 and 2 again. I won't read it, but verse 2 says, "Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." That context and that phrase leads us to believe that this was a man set there on purpose as a bait for the Lord Jesus. Now isn't that awful? Now, I'm just saying the Pharisees would stop at nothing. By the way, may I just point out something of an application for a minute? When we are blinded with lies and with hatred, listen carefully, we begin to not care about those around us and what their value is and what their feelings are. And what we see from this man is that he was being used as a pawn in the Pharisees' hands because they hated the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you today, we live in a country today that is in the grips of hatred for each other. We are not united, we stand. We're divided. And the wickedness of evil is that the divisiveness of this world is something that is going to destroy a people. It destroys a church, it destroys a family, it destroys a country. Now, this isn't a social gospel this morning, but what happens is when hatred gets in the heart of somebody, they don't care about the feelings of those around them. They just want to promote their own agenda. Now, that's very dangerous. And it's an old ploy that Satan's used 2,000 years ago with the Pharisees when Jesus was here. Now, I want to just encourage you today that Jesus saw right through that. Amen. And he knew that this guy was sitting here. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't ignore him, like he didn't ignore the lady that was walking in that was all bowed over. He didn't ignore him. He said to those around him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Oh, and so people all of a sudden, he's seen our trap here. He's wondering what's going to happen. Maybe he got a little bit of ahead of them, all right? Maybe this isn't according to plan. And they didn't answer anything. And so then Jesus heals this man. He reaches down or reaches across the table or comes around. I'm not sure how it happens, but he heals this. Can you imagine seeing that kind of healing? Amazing. All of whatever was going on, healed. Let him go. Almost like your job here is done, you can leave. Isn't that awful for those Pharisees? And then Jesus begins to teach them some things. But I see at the presence here of the Lord Jesus Christ at this Sabbath meal that God is gracious and merciful and condescending to us as human beings. And I'm thankful that I serve a God, not just that sits in the company of sinners, but that he is a Savior for this sinner. And I'm thankful that we can have a relationship with him, my friend, today, and that he is a personal God. We see his presence at the Sabbath meal. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Amen. And I say praise the Lord for that. Let me give you number two. Not only the presence at the Sabbath meal, but also we see the presence with unscrupulous people. I pointed out some of this unscrupulous activity already. They had planted this man that was in such great physical problem and difficulty. But number two, notice in verse number one, if you would, the Bible says they watched him. Now, this isn't the watch him like, oh, there's Jesus. Let's see what he does here. Oh, that's interesting. This is the watch him like we're going to trap him. It was a watching with malintent. It's a watching with the intent of insidious kind of hatred, and they're going to try to trap him. And so these unscrupulous people were looking for a fault. But number three, we see the presence of Christ displaying a great, powerful testimony. And we talked about this man where he had the dropsy and he was planted here, in this situation. And Jesus had this testimony that he was going to help people. And so we find that the challenge was to the Pharisees. You remember they challenged him and he challenged them. Here's what he said. Look at verse number five. He answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? The law made it illegal to do a lot of work on the Sabbath day. Acts of work were disallowed, but acts of mercy were allowed on the Sabbath day. All right, I walked by a ditch and my ox had fallen in, or my donkey had fallen in the ditch. You know what? Even though it wasn't part of my Sabbath day steps or, you know, I was exerting energy, I could walk over and help my ox or my donkey out of the ditch. That's a common sense thing, isn't it? You know, Jesus was saying this. You care more about your donkey and your ox than you do this man. Your donkey's in the ditch, but this man is in imminent danger of death and you're not willing to let me and to have someone come along. Listen, Jesus wasn't pointing out the inconsistency for their sake. He was pointing out the inconsistency so that people around them could see the emptiness of a religion that really is pharisaical and hypocritical. And I say again that Jesus was very concerned, and in this powerful display, he healed this man. He pointed out the hypocrisy. And through power and love, that shone through the cynicism and the manipulation of the day. Jesus' power was the effect on this man's life to change it. May I say today, church, you say, what are we going to do with all the hatred today and all the division and all the things in this social culture that we're in? May I say this? What is the power to overcome all of that? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God to overcome this is not more interaction. It's not more demonstration. It's not more activism. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say today, if we're going to have any influence at all in this world, and if we're going to see any kind of power from God, we've got to understand the power of God through salvation and through the gospel. That's the only hope that our country has. I can't emphasize it enough, church. We must understand the power of the gospel this morning. And so Jesus' testimony, this powerful testimony that he had, showed his presence. Number two, I don't not only see the presence of Christ here, but I see the precepts of Christ now as he begins to teach. Notice in verse number 7, he put forth a parable to those which are bidden. Now, how many understand it's easier to accept truth when it's in the form of a story in the third person, right? So instead of Jesus coming out and saying, now you guys, you're the most hypocritical things. You guys come here and you try to get in the highest seats and all this. That may not have been received as well. Now, we know how this works, don't we? Now, stories are very powerful. And sometimes how many of you parents have used the story of the boy who cried wolf? Have you ever that? You know, why? Why is that powerful? Because, you know, our kids like to fake and, ow, it hurts, or whatever it might be. And it's not a hurt at all. And you tell the story. Now, you could scold and you could say, don't do that. This is not true. And that's part of it. But if you tell the story, you know, there was once a little boy. He was watching his sheep, his father's sheep. And he thought he would have a good time because he was bored. And you know the story, right? Wolf, coming to get it. And so what happens? All the men come running with their things. Where's the wolf? Oh, it's laughing so funny. That's so funny. And he thought it was the best thing. So they went back to their work. He did this two or three times. Finally, the wolf comes and he cries, wolf, wolf. And they don't believe him. He's just pulling our leg in. He wants to laugh at us. And the wolf's killing all the sheep because they didn't believe it. Here's the point. The story is effective as it applies to the heart of that young person. Maybe some adults as well, huh? But here's what I'm saying. Jesus knew the story that was going to be effective in transmitting truth to these people. And so the story was this. There was a man that had a feast, and the wealthy people came. And the people came, and they thought, wow, this is a nice feast, and surely I'm the most important person at this feast today. And so I'm sure that this front seat is, saved for me. And so they waltzed right up and sat down in the front seat. And here comes the man of the feast, who the marriage or whatever, and has invited him and says, oh, excuse me, there's somebody more honorable than you. I'm going to ask you to go back to the back. And you have to stand up and in shame kind of walk back to the back like, oh, man, because you've stepped up in a place that you ought not to be. Now, church, we're not talking about a Baptist church, okay? Coming to the front row and sitting in the front row doesn't mean you're more important or less important, okay? I think some Baptists believe that, so I don't want to make that clear, okay? We're not going to ask you to move back because somebody else more important comes in, amen. What I'm saying, though, is in this feast, there was a misunderstanding here of a person's importance. And so Jesus is teaching them a very important precept as he gives them this parable. And they did this, and they chose the chief rooms. And he said, man, they came into these places that are the most important. I want to sit up here, and I'm going to be the most important. And what he was teaching them was, as he was observing what was going on, he was observing that there was some pride in their heart. Now, how many know today that a good teacher, like the Lord Jesus, keeps their eyes open as they come into a situation and know how they might be able to teach well? And so that's what Jesus did. Notice he says, as he marked in verse number 7, how they chose out the chief rooms. And Jesus watched. He sat there and he said, now watch this. And almost as if he's speaking to himself, that watch him come in. And these guys in all their pompous robes are going to come in and they're going to say, you know, I'm the most important, so I'm going to walk up here to the best room. And then the guy has to come and, you know, lead him out or whatever the case might be. Jesus is watching all this. So he begins to teach them by parable. Be humble. Respond in a humble way. Because this is what God has called us to do, practice humility. And this is the blessing of humility. We recognize that in our Sunday school hour this morning. Pride keeps us from being a good witness. Pride keeps us from serving. Pride keeps us from God's blessing. Pride keeps us from having the grace of God in our lives. Pride is an awful thing. It causes contention in our families, in our relationships. Pride will destroy us. And God is saying, listen, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Humility is the key and the badge of the Christian. Put on humility. Don't think of yourself at all. I used the illustration in Sunday school. If somebody offends me at work, let me tell you, you know why? It's because you're thinking of yourself. If you feel like you've got to defend yourself or you've got to, and I know the world's culture would absolutely contradict this, but what I'm saying is humility is the key. It's the cloak of God's servants. If we're going to serve the Lord, we follow God's precepts in this matter of humility. Let's seek Him first. He must increase, we must decrease. But notice the second precept in verse number 12 this morning. Verse number 11 says, whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Verse 12, then said he unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren. Now, we read this part of the verse, and I want to just emphasize not only the practice of humility is Christ's precept, but also the practice of generosity. Generosity. And here was another story. So he looked around, and of course they took the chief seats and all that, but then he looked around and said, you know what, these people that are here, they're all the rich neighbors and influential men of our community. How many know that's what the world teaches us to do, right? You want to be successful, you got to network, you got to find people that you can. And the purpose of networking and connecting, though I understand the concept of it, is really to promote self. What can you do for me? What can I do for you? And will you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And that's kind of the whole idea of this meal. The Pharisee would call people together who would make him look good or maybe give him a favor. And that person may be gaining something from it. It's kind of a mutual benefit. Jesus said, listen, let me teach you something here. Christian, if you want to serve right, you want to be a servant, number one, be humble, but number two, be generous. Bring in people who can't repay you. You're bringing in your rich friends, and you know that they're going to scratch your back by inviting you to their feast or by giving you some favor because you've invited them to your feast. Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to really be a servant like Christ would be, serve those who cannot repay you. Go out and call in the maimed and the blind and the poor who can't repay you, are unable because they're broken in their body or in their blindness. They cannot see what's going on. Treat those people the way you would treat the rich people. And God said, that's the kind of spirit that we're looking for. You see, there's a spirit of generosity in service. There's something to be said about serving God because, listen, God says that the reward for those that serve in generosity, not looking for return, will be meted out in the resurrection. How many know that I'd much rather God give me a benefit and a reward than having some of my friends give me a reward? Well, some of you are with me on that. Praise the Lord. All right. Some of you woke up. Praise the Lord. And amen. You're here now. I'd much rather have reward from God. I'd much rather have reward from somebody that would be eternal. And where's the reward come from? Not, well, I'll do this for you because you can do this for me. I know how it works. I'm human too. I've been there. I've done it. I'm just saying today, God, His Spirit is, let's be generous with those around us. Mark 10:43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Praise God for the Spirit of Christ that says, I am going to give to people who cannot give back to me. That's what Christ's Spirit was. May that be our spirit as well. Now, I'm just saying today, the motive is the key. And so, we want our church to be comfortable. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful today for air conditioning, aren't you? 90-degree day, sitting in nice, comfortable pews, and you know, air-conditioned church building, and we try to make it as comfortable as we can for everybody coming in, and, you know, open the doors and all on one level, and we're going to try to make it as comfortable as we can. But listen, the point of the matter is there's a time to be said. It's not about my comfort. It's about what I can serve, how I can serve other people. It's about being a giver and not just a taker. At some point in our Christian lives, we've got to come to the point where we say, I'm not just going to come to get, I'm going to come to give. That's what our Christian life is about. That's the generous spirit. By the way, that's the mark of a maturing Christian. Someone who's willing to say, I will give instead of just getting. Now, getting is a blessing, and it will always happen that when we're giving, then God will make sure we get. And so may it be that we be a church and a Christian who is growing in this area of generosity. And so I say today again, the precepts of Christ. Number one, the practice of humility. Number two, the practice of generosity. I love how Christ preaches to them. But then he gives us really then number three this morning. And this is really the crux and the point that I want to bring us all to. Serving in the hedges. Because he uses another parable here. And I love this one. Let's read it. We didn't read it this morning yet. Let's read through it if we can. Verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. All right, now I'll describe what that means in just a moment. Look at verse number 16. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now Jesus is using supper a lot because he's got a very important object lesson right in front of him, right? He's sitting at supper. And so he uses this again. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house began being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto him, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now Jesus brings a point here in this parable that is very stark. Notice, if you would, number three, the pursuit of Jesus that we see in this parable. When we have issues of pride and covetousness, there should be conviction. How many know that after Jesus got done speaking this parable, those Pharisees probably sat around with a little bit of conviction in their heart? In other words, I think he's talking to me about this. I think maybe he's trying to teach me a lesson here. Now, how many of you understand when conviction comes, we have one of two options. We can humble ourselves under it and submit to Christ, or we get strong, we bristle against it, right? And we get what sometimes us men get on our hands as calluses because of rubbing and rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. And finally, the blister and the callus comes so that we can't feel that anymore. That's often what our Christian life looks like. When there's conviction that comes, we often just chafe and we hold and we rub and we're not going to bend and we're not going to allow this to change. And until there is a callus over our heart and over that place in our lives, and we cannot feel it like we ought to feel it. Listen, when conviction comes, we ought to be submitted to that. Let's keep our hearts tender to what God wants us to do. Would you just surrender? Lord, I believe you're teaching me something here, and I submit to that. Oh, that's a precious thing. And so we have this parable here that's given, and this idea of what Christ gives to us as far as a mandate here. And he hears this Pharisaical statement that I pointed out in verse 15. Again, notice if you would there. The Bible says this man was sitting at meat, and he said to this, to kind of everybody, blessed is he that will eat meat in the kingdom of God. Now this is really kind of the equivalent of saying, listen, this is a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad that I'm going to be at this meal. I'm so glad that I'm taken care of. It's the same as saying, like, boy, aren't we fortunate to be a Christian and just enjoying all this wonderful thing but not doing anything about it? It's the spirit of kind of selfishness. I'm okay and I'm going to be okay and everything else is fine. I'm just going to leave myself where I'm at. It's this idea of just not being committed to the way of God. Now, I know that that's hard to see, but if you understand the context here and the way Jesus responds to him, you'll see the method and the motive behind all of that. And so, first of all, I want you to look at the master's invitation. The master's invitation in this parable was very clear. These were very elaborate dinners, as I pointed out. Much money, much time. And it would have been very offensive to be invited to a guest dinner like this and to not show up. It would have been very offensive. Much like we would be offended. I'm thankful my wife is a very hospitable person. And she spends many hours making things for people and doing things. And those that rode the bus this morning benefited from her generosity. How many of you rode the bus today? Wasn't that good? That breakfast? Woo, that was a good breakfast on the bus. Yeah, yeah. Bernice got that, right? And so, you know, I'm just saying, though, it would be like having a meal prepared and inviting, okay, we'd like to have you over on this such and such a night and so forth, and we prepare the meal, and then we go and say, all right, it's all ready, you can come, and the other person saying, oh, I meant to tell you, oh, I'm so sorry, I got something going on. Wow, really? Okay, well, a little bit offensive, a little bit hard, so what are we going to do, throw everything away? No, well, who else can we invite? Let's invite somebody else, all right? So we call somebody else. Hey, can you come over? Oh, man, I'm sorry, I got something going on. All right, let's go get somebody else. All right, okay. Finally, in desperation, go out and open the front door and yell, whoever wants dinner, come and get it. Let's get somebody in here to eat this dinner. Now, that's the spirit of what we're talking about here. The master's invitation was such that he wanted anybody to come, and it was open to anybody because people began, in sense, to be offended or to reject that invitation. Now, there are two interpretations of this. The primary interpretation is that the prophets and John the Baptist had made invitation to the Jews to receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And when the time came for them to actually enter into that invitation, they began to make excuse. Well, we don't really think that this is the right guy, and we didn't expect this, and he was born in a manger. I mean, that's not our king. And they began to make excuse and to reject the invitation that they were given. Now, that's the primary interpretation. There's a secondary interpretation of this parable. And that secondary interpretation is this, that when we invite folks to come and dine, and what I mean by that, in a metaphorical way, to come and be a part of the family of God, that there are going to be people that are going to reject Christ. Many people reject Christ. May I say today, I hope nobody in here would reject Christ. If you're not saved today, don't reject him. The invitation is open. You have been invited to come and dine at his table and to taste of his eternal life and bread that will never perish, and he wants you to have that. If you don't have that today, the invitation is open. Don't make excuse. It's too easy, or it's not what I thought, or I have my own religion, or I'm a good person. Don't make excuse. Come to the Lord Jesus as you are, submit yourself, and receive his salvation. That's what the interpretation is as we understand it. Don't be the one that rejects Christ and rejects the invitation that's been given to you today. But see these silly excuses that have been given. Did you see that? Kind of humorous in a sense. They don't really make sense logically. So here's, you've been invited. Oh, I'll come. How many know it's easy to say you'll come to something, right? We experienced that this morning. We had a full bus lined up this morning, and only a fraction of them came. So here's what I'm saying. You know, knocking on, oh, yeah, sure, we'll come, no problem. What's the day? Okay, sure, no problem. And the day comes. Now it's time to come. Oh, well, you know, I just bought this land, and I've got to go look at it. As if you didn't look at it before you bought it? Or that land won't be there tomorrow? You can't go and go tomorrow and look at this land? You know, here's what I'm saying. It doesn't make sense. It's an excuse. How many know one excuse is as good as another? We had a guy back in Gospel Baptist in Youngstown, and we always say, hey, Brother Tom, can you do this? Well, I'm sorry, but my milk's in the refrigerator. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, he's like, one excuse is as good as another. Might as well just say the milk's in the refrigerator because it doesn't make any difference. The fact is, you're saying no, right? So an excuse is an excuse. I gotta go look at my land that I bought. Okay, all right. So then he goes to the other one. All right. Oh, man, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. They're awesome. You know, back in those days, you could think of oxen maybe being, you know, a new vehicle, right? And, man, I just got this new, I cannot wait to try these oxen on, man. I'm going to go out and test them out. And, you know, we're going to see what they got. And, you know, this is great. It's equivalent to saying, you know what? I got a new car, and I just can't wait to go out and drive a little bit. It's just a little distracting here. I'm going to go out, and I just can't think of anything else until I get in and just feel it. I just want to see what it does. And his oxen may have been the equivalent of a Ferrari or something. I don't know. 5 yoke. I mean, that's pretty significant, right? And so, man, he just wanted to go out. But you know what? Oxen, really? You're going to go prove them today? Can you do it tomorrow? I mean, they're just going to sit in the garage or the stall. So the point is, it doesn't make any sense. Now, the third excuse, I think this guy had the most legitimate excuse, all right? I have married a wife. Now, maybe you got a point there. You got a wife, you need to go take care of it. I understand, maybe. But the point of the matter is, you had committed to this, and you let another commitment get in the way. Or something that you feel is really important. Now, what I'm trying to say here this morning is that these excuses for rejecting the invitation is something that God wants us each to see. We all can find reason why we can't serve the Lord, why we can't respond to His invitation. Whether that's responding to invitation in salvation or in service, we all can find reason and excuse. But the point I'm trying to say is that Jesus has invited us, and those that are willing to accept His invitation will taste of His food. Now, do you understand the meaning, what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's okay. You got to go try your oxen on. That's all right. Okay. You got to go look at your field. All right. I understand. You got married. All right. That's okay. It's understandable. But let me tell you, not one of those people that were bidden got to sit and enjoy that food with the Master. Now, that's the physical story, but there is a spiritual application. And I want to say today that those of us who are called to serve, and God is calling each one of us to serve if we're a Christian, we've labeled this our summer of service here at Broadview Heights Baptist Church. I understand the invitation to salvation is open to all. And if you have not received that, I encourage you again, I implore you to respond to His invitation of salvation today. But God is also calling you, church, to an invitation of service. And let me say today that those that are bidden may make excuse why they cannot. And I understand some of those excuses may seem very legitimate in that person's mind. My excuses always make sense to me. But I want to also tell you today that the story is that you will not be in fellowship. In other words, you will not be able to taste of the blessing of the Lord if we just make excuse for no service. It's up to us. Now notice, if you would, not only the Master's invitation, but I see, number two, the Master's response. Notice this, first of all, don't begrudge those who don't come. Now, I wish everybody would come to the Lord. I wish everybody would serve the Lord. I wish we had 100% response in service and in salvation every time we went anywhere or any time we had an opportunity. But unfortunately, it's not going to be the case. Don't begrudge that. But you know what, number two? There's always somebody else that can be invited. Did you hear what I said? Always somebody else. You said, nobody wants to have this. That guy, he could have sat down there. The response of that guy could have been like, nobody wants my food. I work so hard. I can't believe that. Nobody wants my food. Just throw it all away. But you know what he did? He got angry, indignant, in the sense of, man, I give them something free and they don't want it. Man, they're missing out. All right, go out and find the maimed and the poor and the blind. Go down to the city mission and bring them all in here. Let's bring them in. Let's get them filled up. Look, we've done that, and there's still room left over. All right, let's go out into the highways and the hedges. That means I don't care who it is. You put out the word. If you see a soul and they're breathing, bring them in. They're welcome. Isn't that a blessing? I think there's something said about the invitation. The Master's response was not despair, not, cynicism, but let's go and reach those who want to be reached. Let's go and find those that will respond to the invitation. You know, that's the response, not only the Master, but also the servants. You see the obedience of the servants there? They just said, okay, Lord, what next? Who do you want us to go to next? Yeah, we already went down there. Let's go out into the highways. All right, guys, let's go out. Hey, come on in, everybody. That's the illustration of we have a servant that's willing to do what the master says, and anybody is willing and open to be received. The illustration, the parable to the Lord of the Lord Jesus in this is something that we find is applicable to us even today. Go and get whoever you can. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There is still room in God's house. I'm thankful for the attendance that we have in our church. Praise the Lord. And I want to look around and you see that there's some chairs open here and there and there and some back here and some up here. Let me say today, there is still room for some that would come to the Lord Jesus. You know, our work is not done. You say, Pastor, no, nobody wants it. I've invited them. They make excuses they want to come. Let's find somebody who wants to come. Let's find somebody who wants to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's find people who will respond to the invitation. They are there. May we not become discouraged. And so number three, I see not only the master's invitation, his response, but also the Lord's application. Now, this is the Lord Jesus talking, not the master of the feast. But notice in verse 24, and I bring this to a close this morning, where the Bible says very clearly, "For I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, this is not a threat. This is a statement of fact that if we reject Christ in salvation, we will not have eternal life with Him. But if we reject His invitation of service, we cannot taste the blessing of God that He intends for all of His servants. You as a Christian can be nominal in your obedience to Christ and in your service to Christ. That is, you can give Him service on Sunday and you can give Him that time and then you can go and live your life the rest of the week. That's a decision that we make. But let me tell you, by living in that nominal Christian level, we are missing out on the blessings of the feasts of God. Did you hear what I said? Now, that's not a threat. That's the fact. And if we would say, I will respond to the invitation to serve and to be a part of what God is doing, we can taste of that fellowship, that feast that God has prepared for us. And let me tell you, it is sweet. Amen. It is filling. I'm thankful for the fact that we can serve the Lord. I was out, again, I mentioned my wife yesterday. It was such a sweet time. And we had a great time together out just visiting, knocking on doors. You know what? I came away after spending a couple hours, 2 or 3, 4 hours out in, up in Cleveland yesterday. I came away from that thinking, you know, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but this is exciting enough that I want to come back and do it again. I want to come back next week and I want to hit it again. And I want to try again and I want to invite some more. I want to work harder. You know why? Because tasting of the feast that God has prepared for us is filling enough that it keeps us wanting more of it. And I'm so thankful for that. It's the blessing of God. And I'm so thankful that He has given us that opportunity. Those that have rejected the invitation will not touch the supper. The spiritual meal can be rejected and they will not taste of it. And I want to just ask you this morning as we end, are we denying Christ by being silent in our invitations? Oftentimes that's the case with us Christians. We deny Christ by simply our lack of testimony, our lack of invitation. Now, if the master had gotten angry and said, all right, go out and get the maimed and the poor and the blind and bring them in. Oh, do we have to? I mean, come on, I got to get out on that bus and I got to get out on that van. Do we have to do that? Or, okay, we've done that, Lord, now what? Go out and just invite everybody. Really, everybody? I mean, that's a lot. I don't know if we want to do that. I don't know. And we just kind of, anybody out there? No, I don't see anybody. All right, I guess nobody wants to come in. Would the will of the master have been fulfilled? The answer is no. The servants had to be the ones to be the inviters. I want to encourage you in that this morning. Let me close with this. I told you I was going to end a little bit differently this morning. I want to end with three commitments that I want to challenge our church with. Three commitments. We're in a summer of service at Broadview Heights Baptist Church. And if we're going to see any kind of service take place, we've got to commit to it. Do you understand that this morning? Without commitment, nothing's going to happen. Let me go through these. Number one, can I give you number one commitment? commit to all of the services on Sunday. Now, I want to say, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, we have a Sunday school that starts at 10. We've got a Sunday morning service, which we're in right now, and we've got a Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock. None of them are the same. You hear something different every time. It's a new feast every time at God's table. May I encourage you this morning that you would just say, I'm going to commit to be faithful at all of the services on Sunday. Now, that's a huge deal for some. That is a big deal, but it's a commitment that I think God can bless. And I would encourage you in that because it's a step of growth. It's an invitation to take a step forward. It's a summer of service. I want to encourage you in that. It stays lighter later, right? So you're not going to miss out on much. Let's be a part of what God's doing on Sunday during His day. And let's just give Him the day. And I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. And we can do that. Now, I think, really, as a Christian, as we grow, it takes three to thrive. That's what Brother Robertson, Lee Robertson, used to say. It takes three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. All right? But I just say today, if we can commit to the Lord's Day on Sunday, praise the Lord for that. God can use that. And I want to encourage you that you would consider that kind of invitation. Number two commitment. Would you commit to spend or giving the next 2 months during the summertime in an effort of inviting others through our organized time? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We've got times during the week on Tuesday, some go out on Thursday, we go out on Saturday, where we invite people in an organized fashion and in a very kind of regimented way, going and inviting people to church and inviting them to know the Savior. Now, I'm just encouraging you, if you say, Pastor, I would like to do that, but I don't know how, you will have the training and the opportunity with people that do. And I'll commit to that as pastor to make sure you understand that. And during the summer months are a tremendous time to do that. I encourage you to commit to that. Would you just for the next 2 months say, Lord, I'm going to give some time so that I can see others invited in an organized and a regimented way. And that might be a great commitment for you this morning. Number three, and I think this is something we all can do, and that is commit to inviting someone to church with you who is not saved. Commit this summer to invite someone to come to church with you who you know doesn't know the Lord or maybe is unchurched. Say, Pastor, why? Because we here at Broadview Heights Baptist Church want people to know the good news of the gospel. You know, say, Pastor, what are you doing? I want to say it's changed my life. God's word, His gospel, has changed my life. And I want others to know about it. And I say, if we can just commit to saying, Lord, who do you want me to invite? I've got a neighbor, I've got a friend, I've got a family member, I've got someone. We all have people in our circle of influence that we can invite that does not have the Lord Jesus. May I encourage you to make that a commitment this summer? It's a summer of service. Let's put some feet to this desire that we have to follow the Lord. And I encourage you that we would make this summer truly a meaningful summer. I think this could be the most fruitful summer if we would simply respond to the invitation of the Master. Would we just come and join in? That's what Christ wants us to do. Shall we pray together?